So this morning we're continuing with our series Carpe Diem, and the verse we looked at to start this series off was Ephesians 5:15. That Father, I come to you this morning, Lord God, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that your word would bring revelation and revival to us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Remember we explained the difference between chronos and kairos. I just want to say, if you miss something, one of these sermons, whoever's preaching, I suggest you go and look it up and follow it up, because we're trying to preach and teach a body of truth. We're not trying to give you like the favorite thought for the day. And that'll be borne out this morning when Louise got up to give. And I love it when the prophetic voice enhances what we're doing here together. And I was like, did she sneak into my study and pinch one of my scriptures? You'll see. So making the best use of the time, the season that we're in, this time, this carpe diem time. Because the days are evil, which we know that, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we help to bring that thing through. And last week we commenced a series with It's Green. And we spoke about a train going along and it needs a green light for the train to go. And we were encouraged to let go of old history, old habits, and old hurts. And we also understand you can't take hold of the new while you're taking hold, where you're still holding on to the old. You have to let go of the old. And I know I've told this story before. It's the story of the, I don't know if it's an urban legend, but the baboon in the fields in South Africa and the cornfields. The baboons would come in and they would raid the fields, and the farmer would have to stand and he'd run out with a gun and try and chase them away, and they'd all scamper off. So he got a little bit clever, because baboons do learn. And so he took a gourd, a calabash, and he put a chain to it and put a tiny little hole in it and left some pumpkin seeds in there. And the baboon came in and he looked in, and they love pumpkin seeds, and he put his hand in and he grabbed a whole handful of them, and then the farmer came. That silly baboon would not let go of those pumpkin seeds. You know, if he had, he could have pulled his hand out and scampered away. But he held on to those pumpkin seeds. And of course, for the animal lovers, I'm not going to tell you what happened, but you can figure it out for yourself. We have to let go of the hold if we want to take hold of the new. Henry Ford says, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. And we can't keep repeating the same stuff and thinking things are going to change. Some hear the words, some hear what I'm saying, but like Pink Floyd, you've taken the pill and you've become comfortably numb. And you're just like, hey, well, whatever. In Matthew 3:2, it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is hand. It's near, it's at hand, it's here. It's kingdom now and kingdom later. We're living in the beauty of it. That word repent says to change your mind and change your direction. Stop attempting to be the king of your life. I'm the king. I'm the boss. Nobody tells me what to do. Let King Jesus be king. Because when you're trying to be king and you're fighting to stay on your throne, you're not living the very best life that you have to live. And you know why I can preach this so boldly with courage and confidence? Because that was my life. I wanted to be the king. I wanted to be the boss. I wanted to be in charge. Some of you might not even know that, you know, Bridget and I had marriage issues. Surely not. No, we did. I wasn't interested. And then we were counseled to go to counseling. I was like, heck, I'm not doing that. And then Bridget said, please, would you come? I was like, she asked so nicely, how can I say no? So I did, and then they wanted us to sit on the couch, each other, and hold each other's hands. I thought, Nick, no, I'm not holding her hand. What am I doing here? I don't even want to be here. And you know, God can do anything with two willing hearts. When you're available to Him. So today, we're going to talk about, it's green. Choose joy. In Nehemiah, the people had gathered together to listen to Ezra to read the law. And to them, and he read, they realized how far, when he read, they realized how far they'd fallen into sin. And how far they'd fallen from God. And I know sometimes we feel that way. Oh, God doesn't listen to me anymore. God doesn't pay attention to me anymore. And the heavens are like brass. But when Ezra read, the people started to lament and wail. However, Nehemiah encourages them. He says, eat, drink, and share what you got. Because today is a holy day. And it's an exciting day. And then he gives them a promise. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can ask Bridget. When she's unhappy, she can tell you, I feel like my joy has been taken away from me. But when she keeps the joy of the Lord as her strength, she's a mighty fine woman to live with. The people felt sad because they were aware of how far they'd fallen from God and how they walked. They were walking foolishly and unwisely. But you know, God was doing a great work. The Spirit of God, listen to this, the Spirit of God working through the Word of God brings revival. You want the Spirit of God to speak to you through the Word that is coming to you today? You know, Ezra read, a spiritual transaction was taking place in the hearts of the people. And I trust that as I'm preaching today, a spiritual transaction will take place in your hearts. Emotions are not beyond our control. We can do God's will even when we don't feel like it. Ephesians 5, we read it said, understand what the will of the Lord is. The joy of the Lord is a godly joy that you can possess. We can all have the joy of the Lord and allow it to be our strength. Sometimes your joy can be stolen. And you allow the enemy's plan and his tricks that you believe when you believe his nonsense. Everybody's against me. Nobody loves me. I'm going down to the garden to eat worms. You know that whole story? 2020 is a year of carpe diem. Seize the day. Get on board. Choose joy. Turn to somebody and say, choose joy. Yeah. Now we're all laughing. Number one, three theological reasons to choose joy. Yeah, it's good theology. Number one, joy comes knowing that God has a plan for my life. When you get this aha moment, because some of you haven't got this aha moment, even on a bad day, this joy will not be interrupted, is the one of those depths or deep things, deep theology, that's the word. It's deep theology, but it's simple. It's a simple truth. Simply to take hold of, but deep enough that you have to mine out the truth of it, to go and ponder and think about it. What does that really mean? And let me just say this. Well, you don't understand my circumstance. Possibly I don't. But possibly I can take any one of the leadership here and tell, no, they've walked through that thing. They know exactly where you are. It's not dependent on your status in society. Basically, it doesn't matter if you're the MD, you own your own business, the CEO, or the floor sweeper. It doesn't matter. That's not dependent on that. It doesn't matter what your bank account looks like. It doesn't matter what your possessions are like. You know, your home, your car, all those kind of lovely things. If you hold a position in the church, whether you're an elder, a deacon, a saint, doesn't matter. Makes no difference. What does matter is when we acknowledge our identity in Christ. Because all of these things, some people get the identity from all that kind of stuff, but we don't. We take our identity from who we are in Christ. If you don't know how God made you, if you don't know why God made you, if you don't know what His purpose is for you, everything in life, everything else in life will define who you are. Because you will be looking and seeking after something that is not there and is not for you to have. It's meant for those who don't understand the how, why, and what. When you don't live your very best, and we preached this over the last couple of years, we've done the series on it, you will live with a skewed view. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody listens to me. I'm all alone. Remember last week I said, go and do something beyond yourself. Unless you mind and wrestle the how, why, and what of God, your life will always be defined by your situation, your circumstance, your history, your habits, your hurts. Your life will always be based on your emotions and your feelings. Who always feels like coming to church? Yeah, not a lot. If you're honest. Oh, no, no, people are now putting their hands up. Yeah. When I have a revelation of His purpose in my life, it will prevail over everything. When I know my identity in Christ, know who I am in Christ, then I can choose joy. Someone mentioned this morning Hebrews chapter 12. I'm glad they read it in the Passion verse. Didn't actually steal my scripture, but Hebrews 12:2 starts off, says, looking to Jesus. In other translations, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, the Greek word here for us is a verb that implies a present of looking to Jesus and a definite looking away from everything else. It means fixing our eyes, focusing on Jesus, making Him the one and only. Fixing our eyes in Jesus, we can only run the race if we look to Jesus and have our eyes locked on Him. And as I said, the imperative there is looking to Him, and it negates everything else in our lives. The minute we take our eyes off Jesus and look at our circumstances and our situations and what's just happened to me and how that happened, and we'll get into that. He is our focus. He is our inspiration. He is our example. And it said endure the cross. It wasn't like, oh, Jesus was, yay, I'm going to the cross. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that He understood what would come after the cross. He knew there was a valley to go through to get to the mountain. He knew there was preparation and time and purpose and all that kind of stuff. And He looked to that. And on all of that, Jesus kept His tongue. He kept His course. He stayed His course. He didn't like, oh, well, okay, I'm getting out of here. He kept His love. And He kept His joy. How are you doing in your various circumstances? Are you able to keep your tongue, to keep the course, staying fixed on Jesus? Are you able to continually love, even when it's not reciprocated? Do you keep your joy? We can take and have that joy present in our lives now and for the future. You know, David understood the benefits of a life committed to God. In Psalm 16:5, he writes, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Nothing else. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions, and everybody knows how to quote this piece, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. I'm focused. I'm looking to Jesus. always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My whole being. You know, in scripture, in the Hebrews, when they spoke about their heart, they just didn't mean this muscle that pumped blood. They meant their whole being, everything that was within them. My whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That has to make you smile. That has to, man, I've got hope in this. David is saying, I've chosen to be fully committed to God and his plan. I am fully focused on God. The boundaries that he has set for me, whether you live in Pickering or Ajax or Port Union or Durham, Ontario, Canada, at school, at work, at college, at uni, at the bridge. In Acts 17:26, he says, Paul writing says, having determined and allotted periods, time, and the boundaries of their dwelling places, it is no mistake that you are here. If you look to Jesus, if you follow Jesus, if you answer his call, it is no mistake that you are here. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. I'm in your presence, O Lord. There is joy. Everything we sing about, prophesy, talk about, we should be like the Cheshire cat with the proverbial smile on our faces. Almost. I knew a guy like that once when I was a young man. His name was Colin Wiley. Man, when you spoke to Colin, he was just like, I got into an accident today. My car's written off. My dog died. He chose joy in every event. I know I'm being a little bit silly, but he smiled all the time and spoke about Jesus all the time. In this space and place and time, you, Lord, fill me with joy, says David. Can you say that? Kay Warren, Rick Warren's wife, says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. And I know some of you are thinking, man, you have no idea. My life is so out of whack. It's so out of control. It's so, everything is going. No, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Choose joy. Joy comes with a certainty that God will work it out. I don't know all the answers. I'm saying I don't know all the answers. But God does, and he will work it out. And sometimes we might not always like the journey, but when we get to the end and we see the net result of what God has done, we will go, wow, I could never have thought of that. God is always at work on our behalf. I know, as I said earlier, you feel like heaven is brass and things aren't going your way. I encourage you, stop and meditate on who moved. Whose attitude or mood changed or shifted? Who's the petulant child stamping their foot and demanding God do something? Now, I know none of you have ever done that, just me. He is working even when you don't know he's working. Someone should write a song about that. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. God will work it out, and you will love the final tally of it. When he balances all things out, remember we spoke about that last week, when he brings all the negativity to zero and puts you in the plus column. Is your glass half full? You know, people, is your glass half full or is it half empty? Well, neither. Filled and overflowing. That's what we should be saying. Positive people can always see the best in every situation. Colin, I just wrote my car off. Hot tip. Joy is the quiet confidence that everything is going to be all right. I'll tell you a story from, it's an African folklore. There was this king, and he had a friend, and they used to go hunting. And the friend's job when they went hunting was to actually load the rifle for the king to shoot. This friend had a very positive attitude about everything. So they're out hunting one day, and he loads the gun, and he gives it to the king, and the king fires, but this thing messes up, and it breaks, and it shoots his thumb off. He loses his thumb. And the king is horrified, and he's looking at his hand, and he's like, and his friend says, "This is good." And he said, "What? This is not good." He said, "This is good." So the king is so mad, he takes his friend and puts him in jail. He says, "No, this is not good. You're going to jail. You messed up. Now I'm like the four-finger king." And about a year later, the king goes hunting again, but he actually wanders into an area of the forest or the jungle that he shouldn't be, and they're cannibals, and they catch him. And they take him, and they bind him to the stake, and they got the pot, and they're cooking the pot and the water stone to boil. And then one of the cannibals noticed that this king has only got one thumb, he's got a thumb missing. And they have a superstition that they will only eat what is whole. So they go, no, we can't eat this king because he's got a thumb missing. Let him go. So they let the king go. And the king is, wow. And then on his way back, he is so remorseful about his friend he put in jail. So he goes and he releases him. And he says to him, "I'm sorry for what I did. I'm going to release you." His friend said, "This is good." And the king says, "How can this be good? I stuck you in jail for a year. You're my friend." He said, "This is good." He says, "Well, why is it good?" He says, "Because if I was with you, this is good." Yeah, come on, let's get real. Don't you want more joy in your life? Number three, joy comes when you choose joy. Henry Nouwen says, "Joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day." Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. Let's repeat ourselves now. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." He's not far. He's at hand. The kingdom is not far. The kingdom is near. The Lord is at hand. He is near. Paul's joy wasn't based on a sunny optimism or a positive mental attitude as much as it was the confidence that God was in control. It really was joy in the Lord. Joy and holiness, just so you know, go together. You don't separate the two. And then it says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." The Greek word there is epirkc. Sound nearly epirk. There you go. It's translated as gentleness, as patience, as softness, as modesty, the forbearing spirit, mildness. The word describes the heart of a person who will let the Lord fight his or her battles. It describes a person who is really free to let go of our anxieties and all things that cause us stress, because they know that the Lord will take up their cause. That's why I said this is good theology. Are you a reasonable person? Or do you want what you want? Are you reasonable? Are you, what did I say? Are you gentle? Are you patient? Is there a softness to your spirit? Are you modest? Are you forbearing? Do you have a spirit of mildness? Not timidity, mildness. It's okay. It'll happen. It'll carry on. Some of you had joy. Now you've got to learn to rejoice. It's a choice you make. You've got to get to bring joy. You've got to give joy. You've got to love joy. We've got to exude joy. We've got to make joy. where we meet each other. Yes, this is joy. A positive person with a positive attitude will always change the atmosphere in every single situation. Now, this does not apply to all of you. This applied to me and my life. There was a time when my mother came and stayed with us for a period of time. And in her head, she wanted to give us our privacy. So she was like, yeah, no, I'll have my dinner in my room. Well, no, Ma, we don't want you to have your dinner in your room. We want you to sit at the table. We're all family. But you know, she was like passive aggressive. Bless her heart, bless her soul, in heaven with Jesus. And then she caused this atmosphere in the house because Bridget was like, where's your mother? Why isn't your mother here? I said, babe, just... leave her alone. She wants to sit in the room and be a martyr. Yeah, but it's causing this atmosphere where she should be here with us. Yeah, I know, I spoke to her, but she's like... And eventually we just learn to live with it and not allow that atmosphere in the house. You know, positive people with positive attitudes are the kind of people others want to be around. You know the story of Winnie the Pooh? There are a number of characters in there, and if you go and read it and look at it, and I know you just read it for the kids, there's nothing in it for you, but each of those characters had a different attitude. And the question is, are you an Eeyore or are you a Tigger? Attitudes are contagious. You know, we all came in here full of joy. Man, Edward Hop. The wonderful thing about Tiggers is Tiggers are wonderful things. The tops are made out of rubber. Their bottoms are made out of springs. They're bouncy, trouncy, ouncy, pouncy, fun, 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 fun. The wonderful about Tiggers is I'm the only one. Eeyore was a depressive. He was a woe is me. You can be an Eeyore. You can be woe is me. You can have an Eeyore attitude and be surrounded by Eeyores. Or you can be bouncy, flouncy, fun, fun, fun. Tigger attitude and be surrounded by Tiggers. It's your choice. You get to choose. Another famous person said this. When I choose joy, I'm ultimately choosing him and am filled with his irrepressible, unfathomable joy. It is an exchange and it leaves no room for the negative. In Deuteronomy 30, under the Old Covenant, the Lord's got the Israelites together there and he's going, you got a choice to make today, peeps. And some of you are going to choose curses and some of you are going to choose blessings. Now, I know that's Old Testament. But the thought is very good behind it because it's helpful for us to understand. The good news is we live in the dispensation of the new covenant and we don't have to choose blessings and curses. We have blessings and his favor upon our life all the time. But he helps us to understand and says, this command I'm giving today is not too difficult for you. And it's not beyond your reach. It's not hard. So many people have talked yourself into your situation. Saying, oh, this is too hard. I can't do this. And with respect, I'm sick. I'm not well. I'm by myself. I'm lonely. Yeah, if you keep talking that way, you stay that way. You know, I had the privilege of having extra time with Jesus while I was lying in my sick bed a couple of weeks ago. And I was trying to choose joy, and I was thinking, okay, long story short, I got to minister to my brother and his wife about legacy and leaving a legacy. When you keep declaring negativity in your life, it's not difficult, and it's not difficult, it's not beyond your reach. Declare health and wellness and joy. And I love Jesus. And when we sing songs, find the joy in that. Verse 12 is not kept in heaven, too distant that you must ask. Who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It is not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you have to, oh, you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, it's not far away. It's near at hand. Someone's got to go and fetch this message and bring it to you so you can obey? No. Verse 14, no. The message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and it's in your heart so that you can obey it. That's how close it is. Choose joy. The word of the Lord right here, right now for you is to obey and to do it. Is to right here on your lips, be ready to proclaim the kingdom of God and the joy and the goodness of our Father. And allow your heart to sustain that. And know when the enemy comes at you and the fiery darts, then raise up your shield and say, no, the word of the Lord is here. So final 3 points. How do we change and choose joy? I'm glad you asked. Now, the book of Philippians is a book of joy. Go and read it through the lenses of joy. Why do I say that? Well, it's written from prison. Well, that's not joyful. Listen to it. Paul is in prison waiting for his head to be cut off. None of you have been there, I know that. He's waiting to die. A friend of mine went on a missionary trip into Africa somewhere. I can't remember where he was. And they thought he was a terrorist coming to bring the gospel. I don't know how they put the two, but they did. And they thought he was somebody else. And him and his son, who was 17 at the time, were standing like this because their hands were tied behind their back. And they had a blindfold over their heads. And they were standing there. And the guy said, ready? Aim, and then a voice came in, wait, 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 rushing in. He said, what? He says, you've got the wrong guys. These are not them. These are just missionaries. Oh, his 17-year-old son said to his father, Dad, what's happening? What are we going to do today? He says, today, my son, we will meet Jesus. Let us rejoice. Name was Henny Cater. Some of him, if you've been here long enough, will know that Henny came and ministered in this church when it was still AFM. Hey, yay, yay. Paul was getting these letters from the other churches. Do you know what so-and-so's doing? Do you know what they did? And you know what happened here? And who said this and who said that? And because Paul was obedient and full of joy, he sat down and he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And we have the Holy Scriptures for us today, because Paul, in his situation, chose joy. So how do we do this? Number one, choose to look beyond your circumstance. Some of you are dwelling on your circumstance and what has happened. And you keep, as I said last week, you keep rereading the same chapter, the last chapter. You know the baboon? Let go of the chapter, move on to the next chapter. You're fixated with the rear mirror view. You go, oh, what's happening behind me? Look at the front. The mirrors, the windows are a lot bigger than the mirror. Look at what's ready for you. You're ready to give up. Speaking to some of you, you have. Mark the voices to encourage you today. Don't allow what's going on around you to cloud your thinking. You're thinking about your bad day. When we think and mull over and do all this, you know that the psychologists tell us that this is a recipe for depression and suicide? I just got to go and think about it. No. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to dwell on it. You don't need to hang around in it. You don't need to mull it over. Choose joy. And please hear my heart. I'm not minimizing your circumstances. But do something positive about it. No stinking thinking aloud. Paul says, I'm looking beyond my circumstances. Man, I've got to write quickly because they're coming with the axe. Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Who in their right mind writes that stuff? They're coming to kill me, but why I'm here is advancing the gospel. I was about to preach, and as I opened my mouth, they came and grabbed me and locked me up and beat me. getting up locked up. It's like the king's friend. This is a good thing. I had some plans. They didn't work out. But God was at work, and I got to write a few letters to my friends and to a few churches, and I wrote them, and now we got the Holy Scriptures, as I've said. Paul's attitude is, what happened, happened. We choose joy when situations take place that we have no control of, because 99% of your situations and circumstances, you have no control over. It's only if you're a control freak that you keep luck. Number two, choose joy to find new opportunities. Dom's word for us in the beginning, have faith to start fires. I mean, Paul didn't just start a fire. He didn't have a little fire. He started a whole conflagration. Philippians 1:13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. How's that for a legacy? If you're facing opposition and you're having a bad day or two, are you reacting or responding to it? I'm preaching to myself as well as this. This is not about us and them, clergy, laity. This is about us together here. Paul's thinking, man, because this is like his second time in this prison. He's thinking, man, the last time I got locked up here, the jailer nearly got saved. Now's my second opportunity to preach the gospel. And then the whole special imperial guard and all the other soldiers, they know near why I'm here. All the rest, the imperial guard and all the rest, no, I'm a Christian. They know I follow Christ. Because I'm locked up and doing well and I'm choosing joy, my brother's confidence and their courage has increased that they're now proclaiming the gospel. They're not afraid. They're actually preaching the gospel too. I want to encourage you, stop listening to naysayers, taking opinions and polls on half-truths and hear one side of a story and then you're an expert on the subject. You haven't even listened to the second side of the story, but now you're an expert. People of God should be marked by righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That should be our hallmark, if I could put it. Number three, last one. Choose to focus on what really matters. Looking to Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Philippians 1:15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You know, there's some people, they know I'm locked up, and now they're trying to discredit everything that I've been saying. And some are doing it for money. Some are doing them because they want to be better than I am. Some of them are doing it because it's like an important thing for them. Some of them are doing it out of truth. What then? Do you get to go like, somebody said this and this about you? What then? Why? Because I know the what, the how, and the why in God. They're doing jealous ministry out of jealousy towards me. What then? Doesn't matter. Focus on Jesus. Focus on what really matters. The clear gospel is preached. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep the main thing, the main thing. I know people say that, but often people go, I don't even know what that means. Well, let me tell you what it means. It means keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We started the series last week, and I encourage us to seize the day. Carpe diem. Stop filling yourselves with things that have no eternal value. Yeah, but you don't understand. Yeah, no, I'm stupid. I don't understand. I just know if I'm looking to Jesus and I keep my eyes fixed on him and I know the how, what, and why, so today I say, choose joy. Make the decision, get on board, and choose joy. It's green. Choose joy. Last slide. Choose to look beyond your circumstances. Choose to find new opportunities. Choose to focus on really what really matters. Choose joy. It's green. Seize the day. Know what God's will is. Live wisely, don't live foolishly. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.